Thank you, guys. I hope that you have embraced the grind as the pathway to glory. Most people see the grind as just being monotony, just the same thing over and over, 8 to 5, the same old routine, day in, day out. Some young working professionals are wondering, speculating, is this going to be the next 40 years of my life? In the book of Ecclesiastes, these words may sound familiar to the attitudes of many, if not most. The words of the preacher, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That is, all is without meaning. What advantage, what profit does man have in all of his work, which he does under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets. And hastening to its place, it rises there again, blowing toward the south. Then turning north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things, this guy has a skewed perspective about everything. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see, this, it is new? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. And I don't know about you, but I'm depressed already reading those verses. Man, I mean, what a terrible outlook on life. I mean, this guy has a skewed perspective. He's in this rut of life, this routine of life. He sees no meaning and purpose in life, and he's really kind of in a depressed and cynical state. And as oftentimes happens in that situation, the person is turned completely inward. He sees only himself. He thinks everything revolves around him. I mean, look at his skewed perspective. He says in verse 5, also the sun rises and the sun sets. No, you've got that wrong. That's not true. That was old thinking. That was a limited perspective. And he has a limited perspective on life. He has a pessimistic view of life as well. He talks about all things just being circular. There's nothing new under the sun. All things are just going in a circular pattern, just repeating itself over and over. That's a very secular worldview. That's a very secular view of history. Whereas from a perspective of faith, we see history as something that is moving along a line, that is moving in a linear fashion towards the accomplishments of a providential God, that God has a plan and a purpose, and all things are moving towards the redemptive purposes of God. It's not circular, it's linear, at least from a faith perspective. But his conclusion is that all things are meaningless. Everything that we do, all of our relationships, everything is void of meaning and purpose in life. At least from one perspective. And the perspective that he is speaking to is a perspective under the sun. He's talking about everything on earth. He's talking about a life that is void of God. He's saying a life that is driven by earthly things without any regard for the things of God, that is the kind of life that is meaningless. If you're living for self, if you're living for just what this world can offer you, if you buy into the bill of goods of what this world tells you will bring meaning and success and purpose to your life, then when you're an old man like me, he's saying, you're going to see how you have wasted life. The reason these words that we read, the reason they are so contemporary, the reason they sound so familiar, is this really is the attitude of the masses. It was true of the masses thousands of years ago. Human nature has not changed. human nature is the same. And the reason this sounds so contemporary and familiar, and the reason we hear it today, is because this represents the attitude of the majority of people today. This represents the attitude of the masses. And so what it says for us, we who would call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ as a people of faith, it means that we approach life differently, don't we? We know that there's more to life, there's more to be done, there's more to be seen, there is more to be interpreted about life than can be seen under the sun. It's an imaginative way of talking about life here on earth. It tells us to stretch our thinking, stretch our imagination. You have to realize that there is more to life than can be seen in front of you, than can be experienced here and now, that God is working in ways that you can never imagine. And as a people of faith, that has to be our perspective. And here's the problem, is we have to work at this. This takes great intentionality, great deliberateness, great discipline to find glory in the grind, to find purpose and meaning to what everyone else is deemed as just being monotony in life. It's in this that we find the pathway to glory, that we understand where our feet are and what we are doing on a daily basis and how we do it and why we do it. This is where we find meaning and purpose. But listen, if you don't deliberately think about it, if you aren't deliberately laboring to have a faith perspective instead of just an earthly perspective, the crowd's going to drag you down. The crowd will pull you down. And so we have to ask ourselves as people of God, we who call ourselves followers of Christ, how do we rise above the crowd? How do we separate ourselves from the crowd? How do we interpret things differently than they do? And really, this is about how we think. This is about how we process. And the mind is a very important part in the life of faith. Paul says, let your mind dwell on these things. It's a deliberate, prolonged contemplation, those things that are good and right and holy. Let your mind dwell upon these things, logarithmai, from which we get our word logarithm. It's a deliberate, prolonged contemplation. Listen, this isn't a bunch of psychobabble. Theology is older than psychology. Solomon was saying long before psychology was a discipline that for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so if you and I, with great intentionality and deliberateness and forethought, if we can change our mind, our thinking, we can change our perspective on life. So how do we retain that kind of perspective, a perspective of faith, a perspective of hope, when everyone else just sees monotony, when everyone else is just seeing a grind with no purpose? How do we change our perspective? Or how do we strengthen our perspective as followers of Christ? How do I have a perspective that sees meaning and purpose and a sense of mission in everything I put my hand to? And I mean everything. He has deemed everything as wearisome. In verse 8, all things are wearisome. How do we have a counter attitude that says I see meaning and purpose in everything that I do, in every arena and facet of my life? Well, the first thing it requires is a why. Because when you look at the first three verses here of chapter 1 in Ecclesiastes, I recognize immediately that what this guy is lacking is a why. What he is describing is a lack of a why. He does not have a why in his life. Why he does what he does. See, this why undergirds everything. You can see the absence of it in these verses. We'll just pick it up in verse 2. Where he immediately deems everything as meaningless. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Meaninglessness of meaninglessnesses. What advantage? What profit? What advantage does man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? So if you and I are going to separate ourselves from the crowd that he really represents, he represents the attitude of the crowd. He's representative of a crowd that is living life without any sense of God's presence being in it or God's purposes being known. He doesn't have a why. It says it's imperative that you and I have a why. Why we do what we do. And when I talk about a why, having a why, this is the thing that drives you every day. This is the thing that you wake up thinking about. This is the thing that keeps you up at night. When you finally go to sleep, you're thinking about your why. Why you do what you do. It's about having a vision for your life. Now, for those that call themselves followers of Christ, if you consider yourself a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, that's our why. We understand that our why is to glorify the Father in everything that we do, as a husband, as a father, as an employee, whatever it is I put my hand to. I want to do it in a way that brings glory to the Father. It's the attitude recognized by the psalmist in Psalm 115:1, where he says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." That's our why as believers and followers of Christ. I want to do everything that will heighten his glory, bring honor and glory to his name. And so a why. What's your why? What drives you? You see, the why defines who you want to be. When you have that why in your mind, you know what you want to be, you know who you want to be, you have this vision of your life. Jesus said, "Be perfect as your Father is in heaven is perfect." It's the idea of maturity. And so I have this vision, my wise, I want to mature in my faith. I want to mature in the ways that bring honor and glory to the Father. My why defines who I want to be, what I want to be, how I want to do it, and where I want to go in my life. That's why having this why, this guy is lacking a why. This is why a why is so important. It's a vision that you have for your life. You see, your why, having a why, is what gets you out of a rut. See, because before I committed my life to Christ as a 21-year-old who had never before been in a church, When I made that commitment, that was my deliverance out of a rut. My life was in a rut, and it was on a fast track to nowhere. And the problem with staying in a rut, listen, the problem with staying in those same old ruts is you don't just naturally fall out of a rut. I mean, ruts, when you're in this rut, ruts just get bigger and bigger. You don't fall out of a rut. And so having a vision is the only thing that gets you out of that rut. So when I committed my life to Jesus Christ, it gave me a vision for my life that looked vastly different than the life I was living. Another value of having a why, having this vision for your life, is having a why will heighten your sense of awareness. See, when you know who you are in Christ Jesus, when you have this vision of what you're aspiring to be, what you're laboring for, as you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling as Scripture describes it, and as you have this vision of who you are in Christ, what you want your life to be, how you want to live your life, what it does is it gives you a heightened sense of awareness. You become very much aware of the choices and decisions and how I make choices and decisions, the things that are put in front of me. And with this heightened sense of awareness, I know when I'm forced to make choices and decisions, how I'm going to use my time, my energy, and my resources, is this going to help me to fulfill my why? Or is this going to detract from it? See, when you're clear in your mind, when your why, this vision for your life is fixed, it heightens your awareness of what's going to contribute and what's going to take from. It defines who you are. This defines who you are, your why. This is who you are. It's not what you confess. There's a vast difference. A lot of people confess the right things. What they're doing looks completely different. But your why is what drives you. It's what you really believe. And so if I'm going to separate myself from the crowd, if I'm going to avoid the herd mentality in my life, I understand the importance of having a why, that it requires a why. But notice also, if you read the rest of those verses, verses 4 through 11, you'll see that it also requires a what. That if I'm going to have a different perspective, a different attitude from the cynicism, the depressing outlook on life that this guy has, it's going to take a what as well. And that's what he's lacking. It becomes very evident in verse 4. He says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south and turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they will flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. You see, his attitude towards all things depicts the reality that this man is void of values, that he values nothing. He's worried about all something being new under the sun. That tells me he doesn't value little things. This is a man with an ego, grandiose ego, who is always looking to the horizon for the big things, to the neglect and the void in his life of little things, little values. See, this is where we as the people of God have our influence. This is where the church really has its influence out in the world, not here in sanctuaries. But out in the world, you and I have our influence whenever we have values and we practice those values in just the circumstances of everyday life. Not anything new, it's just values that we understand that collectively as the people of God, if we embrace the right values and we're committed to manifesting those in our life, imagine the influence that would have. See, these values are the how of your why. I have my why. My why is to glorify God, to glorify my Heavenly Father with what He has entrusted to me, the time, the energy, and the resources. I want to do all things, not just some things. I want to do all things that bring glory to Him. Now then, how do I play that out in reality? What values do I hold to and practice on a daily basis? Let me put it in another format. This guy is so depressing. I was going to say, imagine someone writing your obituary, but I don't want to do that one. Let's imagine your family wants to have a banquet in your honor. And it's later in your life, later in your career, in your family, all of those whose opinions you value, that you care about most. They're having a banquet in your honor, and family members are going to get up, friends are going to get up, and they're going to talk about you. And what do you want them to say about you? As they reflect upon your life and the influence that you've had upon them, what do you want them to say about you? You had an incredible work ethic. You know, they were honest. You know, it was painful sometimes, but you know, he was honest. He was a person of integrity, morality. You know, he always had the bar high, set the bar high for himself and tried to lift others up towards that. He was an encourager, loyal friend. And the list just goes on and on. It's as varied as the number we have here. Everybody has their own list of what qualities and values you want to hear others speak of about you. And a question that that arises in that scenario is this. Are you doing those things now? Are you practicing those things now? Those kind of values. And the larger question is, if not, then why not? If that is really how you want to be remembered, if that is really what you want people to say about you. And so we each one have to have these established values, these immovable values that will not change based upon circumstances, that will not change based upon the crowd that I'm with. But these values that will be the platform for acting out our why. Well, how do you do that? Well, your values have to be something that is personal to you. And values have to be objective. The values I'm talking about, and if you're trying to come up with a list of values, things that are important to you, that are going to be non-negotiables in your life, make them personal. Make them a reflection of you, your life, your personality. They need to be objective. You need to be able to write them down. So what are the objective values that you would write down? Because these values become the standard by which you do everything in your life. These values set the standard for the kind of employee you are, the kind of father you are, the kind of mother you are, the kind of friend that you are. It defines you. And these values, they provide direction. See, that's the benefit of having values, of structuring and framing your life a certain way that you're not going to be tossed about by emotions, you're not going to be tossed about by circumstances, but your values provide direction in life. Values also keep you energized, as will your why. See, your why is what energizes you. Your values energize you. You know, you hear individuals, and clergy are the worst about this. You know, I hear like a great number of individuals. It's a popular topic in clergy literature about clergy burnout. And I've never really bought into that. I think knowing the human capacity, I don't think burnout is our issue as much as cooling off is. I think people cool off a long time before you ever burn out. See, the human mind, the human body has an incredible capacity that we rarely tap into. SEAL training, one of the things they make clear to those SEAL candidates when they're going through their training is that every one of them have a 60% capacity that they've never tapped into. Your body tells you you're tired, now you got 60% more you hadn't even given us yet. So we have this incredible capacity to do more than we have ever imagined. Your values energize you. In fact, studies have revealed that individuals that have a strong sense of value, have a value system, a value structure, that they outperform and outlast those who do not have a strong rootedness in their value system. It's about your what? Your value. That bring your why to the forefront. But here's another last thing, very vital component. If you and I are truly going to separate ourselves, if we're going to distinguish ourselves, we're going to rise above the crowd, not be pulled back down by the herd mentality, being like everybody else, it's not just about why, it's not just about what, but also it requires a who. There's a who factor in this as well. The kind of people that you surround yourself with, that it becomes evident here in verse 8 that he's running with the wrong kind of crowd. It says, all things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. He has surrounded himself with people of like mind that see life and interpret life through the same negative prism, cynical prism as he does. This is a guy that is in dire need of a new set of friends. It is absolutely astonishing that there are people who think they can run with a certain kind of crowd and not be influenced by them. That is the most asinine proposition. To think that you could run with a certain kind of crowd and then not be pulled down, a negative crowd, a cynical crowd, a crowd that has no values, a crowd that has no why. Listen, you're going to be sucked down into that kind of thinking. It simply cannot be avoided. And so what you have to have is you have to be committed to building relationships with individuals that challenge you, individuals that stretch you, individuals that have a shared why, that have the same goals, that have the same objectives, that share in the same values, bearing one another's burdens, lifting one another up, instead of just getting lost in the herd. A crowd has power. People have influence. And it's a true proverb that if you run with dogs, you're going to get fleas. There's no avoiding it. So what kind of relationships are feeding your why? What kind of relationships do you have that are supporting your what? Your values. See, voices, the wrong kind of voices can drag you down. Wrong kind of voices can suck the energy out of you. They can drain you of the needed energy that is required to go forward, to think differently. You know, here's how you deal with critical voices. The question's never, are there going to be negative voices? Oh, I hope I don't ever have to encounter negative voices. Listen, that's the reality. It's no mystery. There's going to be critical voices around you. There's going to be negative voices around you. So the question is, how do I deal with it? How do I deal with the naysayers? How do I deal with negative voices? How do I deal with the herd mentality, those friends, family, whatever, coworkers? How do I deal with their negativity that's always trying to pull you down? Well, here's some questions you need to ask. First of all, who's criticizing? Who's criticizing? Not all opinions are equal. Not all opinions are valid. So the question is, who's criticizing? Not is there going to be criticizing, who's criticizing? Because not all opinions are valid. The second question you have to ask, does this person have a vested interest? Does this person have a vested interest in my life, this friend, family member, co-worker? Do they have a vested interest in the well-being of our organization? Or are they more interested in themselves? Their own promotion, their own self-aggrandizement? Is this someone who is knowledgeable? Is this someone that with knowledge that can actually contribute to my personal growth, to the growth of our business, our organization, our friendship, our relationship, whatever it is? Are they knowledgeable? Is it a person that I respect? Do I value their opinion? Is it a person for whom I have respect? Now, here's another set of questions. If the answer is yes, this is a person I respect, then listen. No harm in listening. If it's a person I respect, I can assume that their intentions are noble, that they have the best of intentions, whether it's for me personally or for the mission and the fulfillment of our organization. What can I take away from this? What can I take from their critical words? What can I take, and how can it be applied? Are there actual action steps that I can take? If it's a person I respect, listen, don't take it personal. If they're knowledgeable, if I truly respect them, maybe they have something that they can be taken, that can be utilized. Now, here's the other side of all this. What if it's someone you don't respect? That person that is critical or negative, that you recognize that's just their personality. That's the way they always are. This is the kind of person that would gripe at a cure for cancer. That's just their personality. They gripe about, and you don't have any respect for someone like that. And a lot of people that are like that, it manifests itself in a kind of passive aggressiveness. You know, they don't have the integrity to just be straightforward with you. They're going to come up and laughing, kind of giggling, you know, and kind of express what they don't like. You know, it's just a little passive-aggressive, panty-waste attitude. And that kind of negative person that you don't respect, it's going to reveal itself. And here's how we respond. If it's someone for whom you have no respect, just avoid their company. Just avoid their company. Not all people are necessary in your life. Learn the art form of saying no. There is a skill to saying no. You don't have to be, like Paul, all things to all people. There are some people that are just destructive, some people that are just detrimental to your well-being. Not everyone is necessary. There are some people that are just built to tear down and not to build up. And every one of us have them in our lives. And the way you can tell who's who is there's some people that just energize you. You can see them coming in the next building up the sidewalk, and it just energizes you. Man, this is going to be a great conversation with this person. Whereas you see other people coming, your legs just start wilting. Oh, you know, it just sucks the energy out of you. Oh, here they come. Huh? You know, and you just feel drained. You just feel defeated after you've been around them. Just avoid them. You don't have to be around them unless you choose to be around them. Here's a novel idea. Don't just sit there and take it. Negate their opinion. Negate their negative opinion. Every one of their opinions are always negative. The reality is not everything's negative in life. So negate their opinion. Just because they don't like your answer doesn't mean it's the wrong answer. Not everything is negative in life. And here's the most important thing. Don't give them space in your psyche. Don't give them space in your mental psyche. Because it robs you of the energy that you need to go forward, to fulfill the why of God's glory that drives you in everything. Why let them occupy space in your head when you don't even respect their opinion? When they've never brought anything to the table worthwhile? When their whole perspective on life is negative? They may be of benefit to somebody, just not you. That's okay. Don't give them room in your psyche. That's why I tell coaches all the time, don't read message boards. Stay off the message boards. It's just not worth it. It's just so debilitating reading what they say about coaches. You know, in the two professions where everybody knows your job better than you, I tell our coaches all the time, two professions everybody knows your job better than you do are coaching and preaching. Everybody knows what you ought to be doing. And sadly, too many in those positions make themselves into nothing more than quivering bowls of availability to the whims of all people. Stay off the message boards. Listen, there's a reason they call them fans. Fan is short for fanatic. A fanatic is someone that is unbalanced in their thinking. Don't build your career on the backs of those who are fanatical, who are unbalanced. It robs you of the energy you need to do what needs to be done. Now here's the kicker. The resurrection changes everything. This is a life described here that is without God, that is without meaning, that is without purpose. It is a life void of God. The resurrection changes everything about life. It wasn't just a resurrection of one man, it was the resurrection of all things. And now then a life that looks so monotonous, now then a life that looks like a grind, is now for us that are following him the pathway to glory. His glory, his honor in all things, even the least of things. Let's pray together. Father, we know that you've called us to a life of meaning and purpose, a meaning and purpose that cannot be known apart from the resurrected Christ. The one who resurrected hope, the one who resurrected meaning and purpose and mission and fulfillment in all things. So, Father, as we open this altar this morning, as we open the altar of our hearts to you. Father, I pray that you would impress upon us again and again the importance of the minutia, that this is where we make a difference on a daily basis at school, in the workplace, in our home, in just the little things, and how we do them to your glory. And in that pursuit, we find our meaning and our purpose. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If there are decisions you need to make this morning, whether it's rededication, whether it's committing your life to following after Jesus, this is your time, your decision. As we stand, as we sing, you come.